One of the things that I really appreciate about the South, and you don't find it in all parts of the country, but we find it here in the South, is they say yes ma'am and no ma'am and no sir and yes sir, and it's just part of the culture here. It's a very polite culture, and I really like that. Another manner that I really like, but I don't find quite as common, but I think it should be just as common, is the thank you. And so I really believe that having an attitude of gratitude is really important. I know that in Psalm 100, we know that we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I know that David, he assigned Levites to give just thanks. That's all they did, was just give thanks in the temple. And I know that in Psalm 50, that God says, you know, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That's pretty amazing. He wouldn't tell us if he had a need. He says, what I desire is that you give thanks. And he said, he who wants to honor me, he says, you know, live your life and put your life in order, live your ways aright. And he says, and offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is something dear to God's heart. And I believe that we should have this attitude of thanksgiving. A few weeks ago, I was over at my mother's house on a Sunday afternoon watching the final round of the Memphis tournament. And Lucas Glover won that tournament. It was his second tournament in a row to win. And I was just really blessed by what I saw at the very end of that telecast. They showed him walking off the 18th green. He went over to the standard bearer who was holding up the, you know, his score and had walked all 18 holes, and he thanked that person for going with him. He went over to his marker that had kept score, and he thanked him. Then there was a young man that was representing the St. Jude's Hospital. And he went over to that young man, and he kind of bent down because he wasn't a grown man, and he thanked the young boy for his volunteering and being there. And I said, this man is not just a winner on the course. This man, he's a winner in my books, just because he had this attitude of gratitude. You know, he just was very grateful and thanking people. And what a great attribute. And so the Apostle Paul was kind of like that. He was a man that was always giving thanks. If you go to how he started out the letter to 1 Corinthians, for example, when he started that letter, he said this. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God. And when he started the book of Philippians, he says, I thank God in my every remembrance of you, for it's only right for me to feel this way since you're in my heart, you know. And so Paul was always giving thanks to God for people. And that's been a prayer of mine. I always give thanks to God every day for Karen, for my wife. And it's only right for me to feel that way. But I think it's not just giving thanks to God. I think that it's the small things that we need to give thanks for. When I have breakfast every morning, I always say, Karen, thank you for fixing me breakfast. Thank you for breakfast. Thank you, you know, thank you for dinner. Thank you for doing my laundry. You know, I have clean clothes. And I even say thank you for being my wife, for putting up with me. But I think it's a habit that we need to get into, is just always take the time to give thanks. And if you're, you know, when other churches that I've pastored, you know, as the churches grew and you have a media team and you have other people in place, I would always go back to the media team after the message and say, thanks for volunteering today. Thanks for doing the overheads. And, you know, they do so much work, and it's just good for people to, you know, to be appreciated. And God wants to be appreciated too. So today in our passage, it's about Paul giving thanks for the Thessalonians. And while he's giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, he's remembering, and it's not just Paul. We saw last week that it was actually Paul and Silas and Timothy that wrote this book to the Thessalonians. And even though we think of it as Paul, It's about 95 times during the book he says we and our and us, and so it was really from the three of them, although Paul was the head of that team. And so the final greeting at the very end was Paul saying, I tell you to read this, have this letter read. And so it was Paul giving a final exhortation, but the letter was really from the three of them. But while they're giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, they remember four specific things. So today in our passage, we're going to look at the four specific things that Paul gives thanks to God for about the Thessalonians. And hopefully that, you know, these things will be applicable in our lives, because we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So Father God, thank you for this letter to the Thessalonians. And Father God, I ask you to bless the teaching of your word. Give us ears to hear it, and give us understanding, and give us applications in our life. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be covering verses 2 through 10, so you can follow along. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Amen. So the first thing that they gave thanks for while they're praying is they gave thanks for their, it says here, their work of faith and labor of love. So they gave thanks for their work of faith and labor of love. My misconceptions about the Thessalonians, because Paul had exhorted them in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, if a man refuses to work, don't let him eat. So for some reason, I had in this mind that there were a lot of people there that weren't good workers and freeloaders. But the truth of the matter is this church was full of really good workers. And Paul thanks God because of their work of faith and their labor of love. And these were hardworking people. There were always going to be some that are not. And Paul was encouraging those who did not work hard to work hard and eat of their own bread. But the church was known. It was characterized by their labor of love. Now, I'm thinking that he says your labor of love. Last year, Karen says, Bill, I would really like some tulips around the trees here and some crocus around the front. And so I went to Home Depot and I bought some tulip bulbs and I bought some crocus bulbs. And then I got my post hole digger out. And if any of you have tried to dig holes around here, you know that this red clay is about like concrete. And I about wore my shoulders out and everything else trying to dig these holes to put these bulbs in. But at the end of the day, you know, my clothes were wringing wet and I'm sore and I'm tired. And the end of the day, I was so happy to have done that. Why? Because it was a labor of love. I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I'm willing to do and work hard and do something that's going to be pleasing to her. And you see, if you love the Lord, if you're in love with him and you're passionately in love with him, you're going to work. You're going to do a labor of love because you love the Lord and you know that it will please him. And so you're willing to do that. And the Thessalonians, I believe, they had a love for God. And because of their love for God, they were willing to labor. They were willing to do things and to work hard in their faith. I always tell children and youth, and I see when I see youth and I ask them, what do you want to do? And they tell me, and I always encourage young people to do the things that they love to do. That's what Ecclesiastes Solomon said. He says, follow the impulses of your heart, but remember God brings every act to judgment. But he tells them, follow the impulses of your heart. Do the things that you love to do. When I met with Charlie Moritz, who is the CEO of Dun & Bradstreet, and I stayed at his house, and I said, Charlie, what do you look for in a man? He says, I look for what's in a man's heart. He says, I want to know what they're passionate about. He says, you don't have to motivate them. He says, if they're passionate about what they're doing and what we're looking to hire them to do, he says, we don't have to motivate them. We can teach them a few things. He says, but they're going to work hard. And so, you know, you find out what people really love. But you know, if you love the Lord, you're going to work hard and you do labor. And I think that's the first thing that Paul gives thanks to them. Now, yesterday, there was a game. And this game, the University of Texas was I don't know what they call that stadium in Alabama, but they have a special name for it. And there's 100,000 people watching their Alabama Crimson Tide get beat by Texas yesterday. And the fact is that there's 100,000 people watching 22 people on the field work. And some people today call it stadium Christianity, because there's 100,000 people on the sidelines watching the pastor and a few others do all the work in the church. And I think it's sad to the heart. That tells me that if it's a labor of love, then where is the church's love for God? Do we just have a misunderstanding that it's the pastor's job to do all the work? It's just a few, you know, and some people call it the 80-20, where you have 80% of the people, or 20% of the people doing 80% of the work or something. But whatever we say, it's, you know, it's a sad condition, because in Ephesians 4, it says that the church is going to grow when every joint supplies. And so we need the church to work. And it's true that the pastors are to work. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 6, and they had a problem with the widows, the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking widows, not getting served. And so they came, brought this to the apostles' attention, and they said, choose among yourselves 7 men who we can put in charge of this. And so they did. They raised up. He says, but as for us, we're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So it is work. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. So, you know, the ministry is a work. It may not be serving tables all the time, although it should not be beneath a pastor to serve tables or do anything else that needs to be done. But the real work of the ministry is to spend time in prayer, spend time in the word, so that you can teach the word. But one of the jobs of a pastor is to equip the saints for what? The work of service. And so we're to equip people so that they can do the work of ministry, so it's not all the pastor doing that. But I think that if all we do is teach them job skills, we've missed it. Because you see, the Thessalonians had a labor of love. And it was a labor of love because I think we have to encourage people and stimulate people to love God. And we have to help them to be lovers of God. And if they love God, guess what? They'll do the labor of love without any problem. So that's the first thing that Paul says that he gives thanks for, is for their work of faith and their labor of love. Next, we see here, he says, we give thanks to God, always making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of God and Father. Number two, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. I think that's a wonderful balance, because we know that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not as a result of works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved because of God's choice. We're saved because he loved us and he sent his son to die for us. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But at the same time, what he says about works is He says that he saved us, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Even though we're not saved by works, he created us for good works. And what a wonderful balance. But we're saved not by works, but we're saved because of his choice. In John 15, he says, I chose you and I appointed you that you would bear much fruit. And so God has chosen us. And so that's the second thing that Paul, Timothy, and Silas gave thanks to God for. So let's take a look at the third thing that he says. Verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the word imitators, the Greek word is mimetes, which we get our English word mimic. It means to copy or to try and duplicate. And if you mimic someone, you're trying to copy their facial expressions or their words or mannerisms or something. But it comes from that Greek word mimetes, which is used here, and it's translated as imitators. So they became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, if you're going to be an imitator of the Lord, but you're looking at Paul, that means that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were reflecting the character of God. And so in their life and their actions, their words. And so when people imitated Paul, they were actually imitating the Lord because their lives were reflecting the Lord. And I think that that's so important for anybody that's going to be a leader, is they have to reflect God's life and God's character, because the Bible calls the leaders of a church to be examples. The Greek word is tupos, which means a die. And so if you're going to use a die and you're going to leave an impression in something, when you stamp that, the impression is going to be whatever is on the die. I was reminded just at your birthday yesterday, and Benjamin, he brought some wax with him, and he brought a little dye with him, and he melted that wax. He poured it on the envelope to seal your birthday card, and then he used that imprint, and he pressed it down, and he sealed your letter, and now when you look at it, it has his family name on there, and he sealed it. And so that seal that he had the exact image of what was on that die. And that's the way that God designed leadership to be. We're to have the life of God in us, the life of Christ, the character of Christ, and so that godly leaders are putting their stamp on people's lives, and that stamp is the image of Christ. And that's what they're imparting to people, is the image of Christ. And that's what Paul says, is you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And so I think that that's really great. A few weeks ago, my edger belt broke. And so I ordered a new belt for my edger. And I said, you know, it might be good for me to watch a video on YouTube about this before I go do that. And so I went to YouTube and I typed in my edger, my Bolin edger, and how to change the belt, and sure enough there was a YouTube video about that, and I watched it a couple times, and I'm glad I did, because I went out there and there's four different pulleys on that edger, and one of the pulleys you have to put the belt on with the fat side. It has a narrow side and a thin side, and one of the pulleys you had to put the belt on the fat side, and if I had not watched that video, I would not have known to do that. But all I did was just take a look at what they did and then imitate that. And so I'm thankful that we, you know, that there's videos that you can do that. And I think that our lives have to be like that video. We have to be that, where people can watch us and see us. And I'm told all the time that people are always watching us. And so the key is that we have to be modeling Christ, so that is what they're seeing in us is the life of Christ in action. In 1 Peter 5, Peter gives an exhortation to pastors, to elders. And in that, he gives three charges. And those charges, he, you know, I've kind of titled those. He tells them to have the right mindset, the right motive, and the right method. And I don't have time to get into that passage, but in the right method, he says, you're not to lord over those whom God has allotted to your care, but you're to prove to be examples to them. And that's that word tupos again. And so pastors really need to be an example. Someone asked me recently, you know, what do you look for in a church if you're looking for a church? And I'm going to say right now that one of the things you should be looking for when you look at a church is you need to be looking at a number of things, but, you know, how they view the Word of God. I mean, I just saw the statistics. It said 62% today of pastors do not accept God's Word for what it really is, the Word of God. 62%. And I saw even worse than that it said 91% of people in churches today do not accept God's Word as the Word of God. And there's something called syncretism, where they take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they combine all that, and they form their own belief system, but it's not based on the Word of God. And I'm going to say, find a church where they believe that the Word of God is actually what it is, the Word of God, and so they're teaching the Word of God, and I think that you need to find a church where the leaders are modeling Christ, that they're godly leaders. Because Hebrews 13:17 says that we need to submit and obey our leaders. Well, why would I want to obey somebody or submit to somebody who's not walking after Christ, who's not following after Christ? I don't want to do that. If we're going to submit our lives, we want to submit it to a godly person who cares about and wants the will of God done for all of us. And so I think that, you know, you have to find godly leaders. When I think about Paul, and Paul's been a great example to me. I look to Paul in the scriptures. I try and, you know, copy his ministry in many ways. When I think about Paul, I think about, for example, in Philippians 3, he says, I count all things as rubbish, or I think one old version said he count all things as dung, but he counts all things as loss compared to knowing God. I think that Paul was a man who was passionate about knowing God. And I think that that's a great thing for me to imitate, for all of us to imitate. I think about Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. It'd be much better if I die and go and be with the Lord. He says, but to live is Christ. I think that somebody who is living for Christ in everything they do, I think that that's just super, and I love that about Paul. I love the fact that Paul cared for people. This letter to the Thessalonians was written within a few months of Paul being there, and so he cared so much about what was going on. They sent Timothy there to check up on the church, and then he followed that up with this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul cared about people, and he wrote letters, and he was constantly praying for people. And so I think Paul cared a lot about people. I think Paul was a worshiper. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas they had raised up now three other people, so there were five in the leadership team there at Antioch. And what are they doing in the first few verses? They're ministering to the Lord. I think Paul was a worshiper. When Paul and Silas were in prison, and at midnight, what did we find them doing? They were worshiping and praying, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul was a worshiper, and I think that leaders need to be worshipers. All of us should be worshipers of God. Paul was one who was willing to suffer for the gospel, and he was willing to be in chains. He was willing to do that. I think about all the times that Paul said, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. What a great thing to imitate for all of us, to live our lives with a good conscience. That's what he told King Agrippa. That's what he told Herod. He told the Sanhedrin Council when he appeared to them in Acts 23. He says, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. I think that's worth imitating. I think he was a visionary man. Paul lived with vision. In fact, the reason that Thessalonica church was started was because Paul had what they call the Macedonian vision there, and so he went and he planted the church in Philippi, and then right after that, shortly after, he went to to Thessalonica, where he planted this church. But he was a visionary person. And what he tells the Thessalonians here, he says, I worked day and night. He says that in first letter and the second letter. I worked day and night so that I would not be a burden to you. Paul was a hard-working man. And I think that that's worth imitating. I think Paul was a wonderful die for us to imitate, and a wonderful die for the church there in Thessalonica to imitate. And that's what he says. I thank God that you have become imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7, the fourth thing that they're reminded of is that they became an example to all believers. So Paul and Silas and Timothy were examples to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians imitated this, and guess what? Now they are becoming examples for all these other churches. He says they're an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so that's a wonderful, and that's God's really desire. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you've seen and you've heard in me, he says, entrust to faithful men who in turn be able to teach others. And so there's a process. When Jesus said, gave the Great Commission, he says, I want you to go and make disciples. And so we see the pattern here where Paul, he's really mentored Timothy, and Silas was already a pretty mature man of God, but when he came and joined Paul, but they are now passing these on to these churches. They're preaching the gospel, they're making disciples, and now we find that the Macedonians, they are Macedonians, but the Thessalonians are now an example to other people. And he says here, he says, you are now an example to all the believers. In verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So it wasn't just their lifestyle. The Thessalonians were also preaching the word to all the people around them. They were sharing the gospel as well as their lives. And so he says, in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. And he says here, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy went to other places were telling them about the testimony of the Thessalonians, and they had shared how we turned from idols to serve a living God. And so Paul is rejoicing as he gives thanks to God for them, for how they had become examples to all these churches around him. So, Father God, we just thank you for this word. And Father, we want to be imitators of godly leaders like Paul. We want to be examples to other people. Father God, we want to be known for our works of our labor of love, and help us to, Father God, have a love for you. Because we know that if we have a love for you, that we'll do the things that are pleasing to you, and we'll have a work of faith. And Father God, I thank you. We can't do anything but thank you, Father, for your choice of us and how you love us and you chose us. And we thank you for our salvation. And so, Father God, I pray that we would be doers of this, and we would, in all ways, we'd fix our eyes on you, and we'd have a passion for you, Father, and help us to have fruitful labor, because you've called us to good works and you've prepared good works in advance for us to do. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.